You know, over the last few months, we've heard a lot of messages here by various speakers talking about basically what's going on in our culture and the society that we live in, and the changes that are taking place, the shifting of moral right and wrong that we've seen. And we've seen relatively quickly, it seems, that our nation has went from a nation that at least said that they were a Christian nation to now we're in a situation where we aren't a Christian nation. We don't claim to be a Christian nation. And the morals and the things going on in our world show that. And so we've been talking about that. Today, my message, I want to continue in that theme, but I want to begin to maybe take this a little bit different route and talk about what do we do with this information? What do we do as Christians with this reality of the world that we're living in? What do we do as Christians who believe that we are to be a light in this world, that we are to be salt, that we are to stand out, we are to be different? What do we do? What does that look like? Because the assumption that I think when we're up here, when we speak, the assumption is that everyone here knows what this book says and that they believe what this book says. And I'm hoping that that's the case. If it's not, I encourage you, you need to be reading this book. You need to be studying this book. You need to know what this book says. Because this is God's message to us. This is God's plan for us. God's instruction for us. And on the same note, we can know what this book says backwards and forwards. We can know God's commandments. We can know the doctrines of the church. We can know all that. But if we don't actually do anything with that, if we don't live that, if we don't put that into practice, then that's just useless knowledge. Doesn't mean anything to God. We can know it, but if we don't do it, meaningless. So we have to take all this information and all this knowledge and things that we have, and we have to put it into practice. We have to put it into practice. When I was thinking about this message, I honestly had young people in mind. Just curious, if you're 25 or younger, raise your hand. So this message is for you. If you're 25 or older, raise your hand. This message is for you. I figured that out as I was going through this because it was like, as when I was working and looking at verses, like, wow, I needed to hear this. I'm facing this in my life. I'm facing this in my company, at my work. So this message is for every one of us here today. And it'll look different, and you'll feel it different in certain areas because of what age you are and what situation. But it is for all of us today. I want to start with a story. This story happened 20 years ago, almost exactly 20 years ago, probably within a week or so. I was 28 years old, and I had just got my first real job, I guess you'll say, with Stryker, the company I work for now, medical sales. I had no medical sales experience. Little sales experience. Still to this day, not sure why my manager then hired me. I think God definitely worked behind the scenes on that. But it was 20 years ago I had my first meeting that I was going to go and meet my team and you know, go to company headquarters and all that. And whenever I was getting hired and going through the interview process, my manager was very proud to say that the team that he had built, the region that he was in, they were one of the top regions in the whole company. And some of the team, you know, were some of the top sales reps in the company. So I was coming in as the rookie sales rep, didn't know what I was doing, going to this meeting, and I wanted to fit in, I wanted to meet my team, I wanted to be a part of the team, I wanted to contribute, I wanted to do all these things. So we go to the meeting, and the meeting's going fine, and I think it was the first or second night, we all decided to go play basketball. And so I'm like, oh, this is great, right? I mean, I love basketball. 20 years ago, I was still pretty good at basketball. So we went. We got in this big van, the hotel van, and went down and played basketball for a couple hours. Had a great time. I'm enjoying my team. It's mostly guys that are, you know, in their 30s, maybe 40. You know, I think, oh, good group. This was a good night. We pile back in the van, and we're heading back to the hotel. One of the guys then says, I know we're in mixed company, so I'll be gentle with my words, but he goes, hey, guys, we're not going back to the hotel. We're heading down to the men's establishment. I think you know what I'm talking about, a place that Christian men do not go. And they're all like, oh, yeah, that's awesome. They're excited. This band is excited. And so in that moment, in those few seconds, all these thoughts were rushing through my head as to what am I going to say, what am I going to do. I'm going to pause my story there, and I'll come back to it at the end. That way I figure that even, you know, if the message is boring, maybe you're interested in how the story ends, so you'll stay with me on this. But I knew at that time I had to make a decision. And it was a simple decision. Was I going to stand up for God's truth, for God's way of life, or was I going to go along with the crowd? Was I going to go with the world? Was I going to go with the culture and the society in that van with what they wanted to do? That was the decision that I was going to be made, that I was going to have to make. We are asked, brethren, to make this decision every day. Every day we're asked in this world that we live in to make a decision as to, well, who am I going to stand for? Am I going to stand for God, or am I going to stand up with the world? And, you know, we talk a lot, and I appreciate the sermonette. I appreciate what Chevy was saying, because that, again, it'll tie in well, because we talk a lot about being in God's family. We focus on God's family. We look forward to the feast. I mean, we're less than 2 months away now, and I'm sure everyone here has a little bit of feast fever right now. I know there's a lot of us going to Colorado, and can't, you know, it's 100 degrees here in Colorado, and we're excited. But the reason we go and we look forward to that is because we're going to, as a family, we're going to be reminded that God wants us in his family, that there's a future, a great future for us. And so, as we think about that, when we are living our daily life, if we really want to be in God's family, if that's really our goal, if we really believe this book and we believe that God exists and we believe that God loves us and we believe that God wants us in his family, then we're going to live our life in a way that shows that we really believe that. You know, I forgot to mention this in the announcements, but last night we had 20 teens and young adults at our house for the Bible study. We had a great time. Started the book of James, and in an hour we made it through the first 18 verses, I think. So it was a good discussion. We didn't get far, but we had a really good discussion. But that's what we were talking about, is this combination of if we believe in God, and we believe that he wants us in his family, then we're going to act on that. Our life and our actions and how we live and the decisions we make will fit. Now, again, we live in a world and a society right now that they don't want to hear from people like us. They don't want to hear from someone that differs from what society is saying is okay. And so then we're in this situation. Do we just sit down and go along, or do we stand up? Do we stand up for God's truth? And I think sometimes, in many ways, it's easy for us to stand up for some of the basic doctrines. I think it's easy for most of us to stand up for the Sabbath, and to stand up for the holy days, and to stand up for, you know, why I don't eat clean and unclean, and why I don't keep Christmas. But standing up for why we don't agree with abortion, standing up for why we don't agree with gender and the new gender rules, why we don't agree with LGBTQ, there's some strong consequences that come with that in our society right now. But it doesn't mean that God doesn't expect us to stand up. So today in this message, what I want to do is I want to talk about, kind of break it down into three questions. We'll talk about three questions, and those questions are simply, and you don't have to write them down now because we'll go through them separately in detail, but the three questions are pretty simple. Does God expect us to risk everything for his truth? If so, when does God expect us to stand up for his way of life? And then what is the proper way to do that? What is the proper way to stand up and still be a light and still be salt in this world and be an example? So those are the three things. Again, trying to put all this information that we've learned, and how do we put this into action in our life? How do we live this life? So before we start, though, I want to look at an example of individuals who in a very serious situation, a very risky situation, they stood up for God's way of life. in a culture that was very much similar to ours. Let's go to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3 as we start. In Daniel chapter 3, we learn about three young men named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, I remember this story as a kid. I remember my parents telling me this story as a kid. I remember telling my kids this story when they were little. And I think sometimes we think maybe this as a kid's story. But I've read this story probably more as an adult than as a kid. And it continues to be very powerful in what they did. And especially as we see what is going on in our world around us. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were probably 12, 13, 14 years old when they were taken away from their families in Jerusalem and taken back to Babylon. And they went through the Babylonian education system, Nebuchadnezzar, you know, Daniel and them, and I'm sure others, they went through the education system. They were shown to be bright, intelligent. God was working with them, and Nebuchadnezzar basically hired them into his government. And they were key parts of running Babylon. And so we hear in chapter 3, we see that Nebuchadnezzar decides to build this big golden image. And really, this is just a test, right? Nebuchadnezzar, he knew he was the most powerful person in the world. He thought of himself as a god. So he's like, well, we're just going to test my people and my employees, you know, how connected to they are me. And so he said, we're going to build this image and you're going to bow down and worship it. Pretty simple, pretty straightforward. The time comes, this happens, they bow down. And then we learn, though, in verse 8, that not everyone bowed down. Not everyone bowed down. And in verse 12, let's start there. In verse 12, it says, there are certain Jews, so these are some of the Chaldeans, some of the other government workers, Nebuchadnezzar's people, they come in and they come to Nebuchadnezzar and they say, King Nebuchadnezzar, there are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. So it was very clearly made known to all these other people by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that they didn't go along with this. You know, the Bible doesn't say, you know, if they did they go to this event and then just not bow down and that's how they knew? Did they not even bother showing up? I mean, the Bible doesn't say, but either way, it was clearly known that they did not participate. And so then Nebuchadnezzar calls Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in and says, look, guys, I'm in a good mood today, so I'm not just going to chop your heads off immediately. I'm going to give you a second chance. You know, maybe you didn't get the information. Maybe you didn't hear. You know, maybe the text message didn't go through, bad service, whatever it was. But here's the law. You need to bow down or you're going to die. Now, think about that. We know the end of the story, but they didn't know the story. They're sitting there, and the king, the most powerful person, says, do this or die. We don't live in that world right now. I'm very thankful for that. None of us are being challenged right now with death. We should pray that that continues. But we are challenged with things where the world is saying, you need to do this or else. But their else was literally death. And they knew that he meant business. They worked for him. They saw many times King Nebuchadnezzar put people to death. So they know exactly where it lies. Let's keep going in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But even if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. In the face of death, they stood up for God's way of life. In the face of death, they said, no, we're going to obey the commandments. That's an idol. Second commandment says, I don't worship idols. I'm not doing it. I don't know if I would be able to do that. I think I know what I would do. I would be, there'd be something going through my head of like, okay, there's got to be a way around this, right? God would know if I bowed down, would God really, would we really care? Does he really want me to die over this? He knows that I don't believe. It's just a silly idol, right? I mean, that's all the thoughts that would go through my head. And they simply said, no, we're not going to do this. They did not know that they were going to be saved, because immediately what happens? They're thrown into the fire. At that point, I would think they may be like, whoa, hold on, maybe we took this too far. You were serious about this, Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, I'll bow down. They went to their death to stand up for God's way of life. That's amazing to me. So as we go through this message, we're going to reference back to this story as an example to us. But it's a powerful story. They stood up for God's way of life, even if it meant death. Even if it meant death. So let's jump into our first question then that we have. And that question was very simple. Does God expect us to risk everything for his truth? Did God really expect Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to do that? Could they have found another way out of it? Would God have understood? The world that we live in would say that. They would say, no, God didn't expect them to do that. God doesn't expect you to do that. God loves you. God wants you to be happy. He doesn't want you to be different. He doesn't want you to stand out. You don't have to do that. That's not who God is. That's what the world would say. Those are some of the messages that we hear. Is that God says, no, you don't have to be different. You don't have to stand out. But that's not what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. And that's not what the Bible says. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. This is one of the verses and the questions that I put together for the discussion. Because Matthew chapter 10, here what Jesus says, is something that, you know, there's a few verses that I read throughout the scripture that when I read them, it makes me nervous. Because I think, okay, man, I've fallen short. I've got to get better. And this is one of those areas. Because Jesus is very clear here on what his and the Father's expectation is for us. So let's read this, beginning in verse 32. Again, going to this question, does God expect us to risk everything? Does he expect us to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Verse 32, Matthew chapter 10, this is Jesus himself. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Think about what Jesus is saying there. Jesus says, if you stand up for my way of life, and that's how we confess, right? Confessing that we know Jesus isn't just saying, oh, I believe in Jesus. I love Jesus. That's not confessing. Those are just words. Confessing means when we live his way of life, when we stand for his way of life in a world that doesn't agree with that. Jesus says, when you do that, I will stand before the Father on your behalf. I'll stand before the Father and say, you know what? They're okay. They're doing a really good job. They're doing the best they can. They love us. They want to be in our family. I vouch for them. But that caveat there is, we have to stand for Jesus' way of life. We have to stand for the Father's way of life. Verse 33, but whoever denies me before men, him I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. That's the scary part. If we don't stand, if we deny Jesus, then Jesus says, I deny knowing you. We won't turn there just because of time, but think about in Matthew 25 where Jesus talks about the sheep and the goats, left and the right, and he talks about how there'll be individuals who will come in judgment and say, you know, but Jesus, we love you and we talked about you and, you know, we did these things. And Jesus says, I don't know who you are. I don't know who you are because you didn't actually live my way of life. You didn't put this book into practice. I don't know who you are. And so this is the same thing that Jesus is saying here. Is that we have to be different. We have to be willing to stand up. So that example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's the example for us. We have to be willing to stand for God's truth and God's way of life, even if it's difficult, even if there's consequences to our life at this time. Because to do this, to follow Jesus' words in verse 32, it makes us stand out. It makes us different. There's no way to hide, especially in our society now, there's no way to hide that fact if we're standing up for God's truth. The question we just have to ask, well, are we willing to make that sacrifice? Are we willing to make that sacrifice now and lose out on things now for the future? I think that's where we always fall short, is because as human beings, we look very short term. You know, we look in the next 30 minutes, the next hour, the next minute. You know, if I do this, what's the repercussions a minute from now? God looks in forever. And God's view is like, well, no, why wouldn't you give up that little portion in this physical world for eternity forever? And so we have to start thinking in that way as well, and thinking long term. Yeah, I may have to suffer a little bit right now for this, but in the big picture, it's nothing. That was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're like, yeah, we may suffer for a few seconds here, but we'll be in God's family forever. So questions to think about. Are we willing these sacrifices? What do these sacrifices look like now? Because again, thankfully, the sacrifice now is in our life. But what is that sacrifice? You know, that sacrifice now, maybe it means you don't get to go to that, you know, there's a big party on Friday night. Maybe you don't get to go to it. Maybe there's a promotion, a job promotion, that you have to turn down because you know that maybe some of the requirements on that you can't do, you can't fulfill without obeying God fully. Maybe it's a school. Maybe there's a school that you really want to go to, but you know if you go to that school, there's a good chance you're going to hear a lot of things that don't agree with this book, and you know you can't put yourself in that position. These are all sacrifices that God is looking at us now and asking, are we willing to make these things now for eternity? Now, notice I've not said anything about this being easy. This is, as human beings, this is hard to do. This is hard for us to do. It's hard to stand up when we're the only one standing up. When you're the only kid at school who thinks that this book is true or follows this way of life. I remember being a kid and being the only kid in school who didn't keep Christmas. It was hard. It's hard to be the only person at work. The only person at work that thinks what's going on in this world is absolute craziness. It's hard. But God still says, I expect you to do that. I expect you to stand for my ways. And again, I mentioned this at the beginning, and I think hopefully we can, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, and we can hopefully talk about this in discussion, but I think sometimes, especially being raised in the church, which I was, and I know many of you here were as well, we were trained very well on how to handle standing up for doctrine, standing up for the Sabbath, holy days, those things. We were trained. It still was, you know, I'm 48, and I still get nervous talking to someone new about why I don't do Christmas, right? It doesn't necessarily take the nerves away, but we know how to do it. We were trained. We know how to do that. There are things now that going on in our society that none of us were really trained for. And so I think it's even more important that we focus and that we're focusing on, number one, what does this book say about these societal issues and questions going on? You know, what does the Bible say specifically about abortion, gender identity, LGBTQ plus? What does the Bible say about that? We need to know what it says so that we know what we're standing for. Let's go to the second question. So we know that God expects it. God expects us to stand for his ways. If that's the case, then when does God expect us to do that? When does God expect us to do that? And I say when because the answer is, and you have to stay with me, right? Discretion and wisdom is involved in this because not every situation we find ourselves in requires us to stand up and make our voice heard. I hope you heard that. And again, and stay with me because you're probably like, well, you just said God expects us to stand up. Yes, he does. But as we go through this, we're going to see that not every situation we find ourselves in requires us to make our voice heard. Again, discretion and wisdom is so important. There's timing and there's the place and all these things. So let's look at a couple of scriptures that talk about that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7, just back a few pages. And as we go, think about the story we read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when they stood up, we don't see, and maybe they did, but it wasn't apparently important enough to be put into the Bible. We don't see them making an issue or trying to stop the law that Nebuchadnezzar was putting into place. We don't see them, you know, trying to stop Nebuchadnezzar from building the idol. We don't see them that they were picketing, you know, the construction site, you know, with idols are pagan. You know, idols are sin. We don't see them doing that. Maybe they did, but again, it wasn't apparently important enough to God to put it in the Bible. We don't see them doing that. Matthew 7 and verse 6. Matthew 7 and verse 6, Jesus says, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." So Jesus is clearly saying here that there is a time and a place. That there's a time where you could share God's truth in a situation and nothing good would come of it at all. In fact, bad would come from it. And so to me, that's very interesting that Jesus says that. And that there's wisdom, and again, and discretion that comes with that. Let's go to Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5, and this fits along very well with what Jesus said. So in Amos, so it's Daniel, Hosea, Joel, and then Amos. In Amos chapter 5, God leads Amos to write something that stood out to me. I was going through Amos a few months ago, and this verse stood out to me, very much so in our society now. Beginning in verse 12, this is God's, you know, lead through Amos saying, "For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just, taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate." And again, he's talking to Israel. He's talking to people that should know better, that should know his law. And in verse 13, he says, "Therefore the prudent keep silent at that time, for it is an evil time." So I think this fits along exactly with what Jesus said in Matthew, in that, again, the wise, there is a time and a place to speak up, and there's a time and a place where we're told it's not the right time. It's not the right time. So what would be examples of those situations, right? Let's talk about that a little bit. What would be examples of situations in our world now where these verses would apply? You're at the grocery store, and you walk by someone who's clearly dressed opposite of the sex that they were born. I saw that the other day coming out of a hospital. I saw a guy, and he was in a dress. And he had like a couple of little pigtails. He's clearly a guy. And just, I'm walking out of the hospital, and he's walking in. Should I have went over to him and said, "Sir, you're sinning, you're confused, if you don't repent right now, you know, when Jesus is going to come, you're not going to be in his kingdom"? I mean, should I have went up to this stranger and had that conversation? No. No, there would have been no reason. I don't know this person. I don't have a relationship with this person. They're not asking my opinion. There would be no good that would come out of that. A couple of months ago, I was on a large Zoom meeting for work. There was probably 400 or 500 people on it from different divisions. It was the DEI week, and it was leading up to Pride Month, and it was mandatory that we had to get on this call. So, you know, I'm in my office, you know, checking email, and it's on the background. But they're talking about all the things they were going to do for Pride Month. Should I have unmuted and figured out a way to get in there and told all five, hey, Stryker, you know, God's going to judge our country and our company. These aren't good values to have. Did God expect me to do that? I don't think so. I didn't. It wasn't the time. It wasn't the place. What good would that have done? Same thing. There's clubs at school. You know, I'm sure there's LGBTQ clubs that, you know, that are meeting. Does God want you as a classmate of theirs to go barging in the door and say, all of you are, you know, repent. You know, here's what the Bible says about that. No. It's not a time. It's not a place. But we can't use this as an excuse, though, for everything, because there is opportunities and there are time and there are places. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego showed us what that was. So when does God expect us to stand up? I think it's very simple. Number one, when we're directly asked. When we're in a situation where we're directly asked, whether we're at work, friends, co-workers, church friends, if we're in school, in class, if we're directly asked, Matthew, what do you think about this? I have no choice but to say, well, this is what I believe. When we're directly asked, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were, we have to stand up, no matter what the consequence. Remember, their consequence was death. I mean, I'm convinced, I could be wrong, and I pray that I'm wrong, but I'm convinced that there will soon, in my company, that day is going to come. For some of you, that day may have already come. When I'm going to be asked specifically to do something that I cannot do. And I'm going to have to say, I can't do that. And let the chips fall where they do. I know that day's coming. I've been on enough Zoom calls to know that that's coming. And I'm sure all of you sitting there know that in some situation, school, work, wherever it is, that question's coming. God says, we have to stand up. We have to stand up. If you have a relationship with someone, if you have a close relationship with someone and you see that they're doing something that's not in line with God's word, you have to say something. If you really care about that person, you have to say something. If you really love that person, you have to say something. If it's a brother or sister in Christ, definitely. But even if it's a friend, even if it's a coworker, someone that you know, you have to be able to share what you believe and why you're concerned for that person. And that's the interesting thing about everything that's going on in this world, in society right now, because there's some topics that we're afraid to discuss. But if you had a friend who was a drug addict, you wouldn't just sit there and go with them to the drug dealer to go buy more drugs. You wouldn't do that. But with some of these societal things going on now, we're being asked to go along with them as they go buy their drugs and whatever that is, whether it's agreeing with, you know, their lifestyle that they're living, what sex they want to be that day. We don't do it with any other things. But those are the situations where God says, you have to stand up. And again, it fits, right? Jesus says we have to be a light in this world. We can't be a light if we're always hiding out under the table, under the bed, right? That's what it says. It's like you don't put the light under the table, under the lampstand. The light is out there. So when we are directly asked, when we have close relationships with people, that's when God expects us to. We have to stand up. We have to say what we believe and why. And why we're concerned with them. Question 3, let's move on. Well, what's the proper way then? Because there's a right and a wrong way to stand up for God's truth. There's a right and a wrong way. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How did they stand up? They were respectful, right? I mean, they just said it the way it was. You know, it doesn't say they didn't call Nebuchadnezzar any names. You know, they didn't get angry. They didn't say, you know, God's going to judge you for this. They just simply answered what they believed, and that they were not going to disobey God. So that's a good example. Another example, though, is in John 8. Let's go there, because the example comes from Jesus. And so Jesus, I believe, shows us how we are to respond, how we are to stand up, how we are to have conversations with people. In John 8. So John 8, this story begins with the Pharisees and the scribes. They catch the woman caught in adultery. Do you remember the story? And they bring her to Jesus. And they're not really concerned about her. I mean, she's a political pawn in their world. So they bring her to Jesus, say, we caught her. The law says she deserves to die. She's sinning. What do you say? It's so interesting, I think, how Jesus handled this situation. Jesus was the one who gave Moses the Ten Commandments, gave the law. He knew the law. She broke the law. She sinned. She broke the Sixth Commandment. It's very clear, right? He could have immediately said, yes, you are guilty. You broke the law. There was a punishment. There was a consequence for that. But what did he do? Remember? He started bending down and writing things in the ground. He didn't say anything. I don't know how long this went on, but he kept bending down and writing things in the ground. And every time he would do it, some of the scribes and Pharisees would wander off. And there's you know, we've had conversations and ideas of what he was writing and what was going on. But either way, eventually, time goes by, and he looks up. And in verse 10, it says, Jesus raised himself up, saw no one but the woman. And he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? That's the first words that he actually speaks to her after spending all this time. She had to be very intrigued as to what was going on. I mean, she knew she was wrong. She knew she was sinning. But she had to be extremely intrigued and curious as to, well, what's going on here? Like, he didn't say anything to me. He's writing stuff. Now he says, you know, hey, where's everyone at? What Jesus was doing is he was building a trust level with her. He was building a quick relationship with her. He wasn't being harsh with her. He wasn't angry with her. Verse 11, she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Jesus clearly told her that she was wrong, that she was sinning. He didn't hide that fact from her. He was very loving in how he did it. Again, he built that trust. He built that relationship. He was very gentle. But he told her, you are sinning. You must stop. And so we're told in our world, if we do that, that we're hateful and we're homophobic or we're bigots or whatever it may be. But Jesus Christ told her, you're sinning. You need to stop. That is our example. How are we supposed to stand up for God? We stand up in a loving, gentle, direct way. This is what I believe. This is why. And I'm saying this to you because I love you. And God loves you. But you're wrong. And you have to stop. That's how Jesus did it. He was being the example of a light, the example of being salt in this world. But he was clear. He didn't hide that fact. And I think that's especially, you know, as you get older, there's one thing I've noticed about myself. As I've gotten older, I care less about what other people think. But as a teenager and as a young adult, when I was 28 years old in that van, I cared a lot about what other people thought of me. I wanted to fit in. And so the biggest issue I think that our young people are hearing now, and this is where a little part to, you know, 25 and younger, now you have to listen, because this is a little bit for you. All of us too, but specifically. Is you're being told that if you say anything is wrong, that you're mean. And that you're hateful. And you don't want to be mean. You don't want to be hateful. You want to be loving. You have good intentions. But you're being told that, well, if you disagree with this, you're a horrible person. No, what a horrible person is someone that listens to this, all this message coming from Satan, and who doesn't say anything. Again, if you really care about someone in your life, and you know they're sinning, you've got to say something. You've got to try to help them. What good does it do for us to say that we are Christians and that we want to be in the family of God if we're set aside by someone who we know is doing something that could possibly eliminate them from being in God's family? It's not our responsibility to convert anyone. God does that, and we know God has a plan. But what God is looking at us right now is say, are you willing to stand up? Are you willing to fight for what you believe? Are you willing to be different in a world that says, sit down and be quiet? That conversation you have may not help anyone. It may not change their ideas. But according to Jesus, you just stood up for him. And Jesus says, I'm going to go stand up for you. You're not being unloving. You're not being hateful when you point out sin. It's the most loving thing you can do because you just followed in the example of Jesus Christ, who told the woman, you're sinning, you have to stop. We all have to do that. We all have to do that. And again, sometimes that means that we have to not participate and not be around certain things. Because what we can never do is we can never condone sin and we can never appear to condone sin. As we start to close, let's go to Malachi. Because I think that's the other issue, because it all falls together. Well, you can't say anything to anybody because you're being hateful. And someone who is a loving person, you know, God's love, he wants you to, you know, be nice. So that means if you say something negative, you're being hateful. We talk about that's not true. That's Satan's lie. That's Satan's deception. Jesus Christ pointed out sin. But look what the people in Israel were doing as we go to Malachi. And this is what is happening in our world. We can't condone. When we're quiet, when we don't say anything, by definition, people think we agree. It's just how it works. If we're asked directly, what do we think about this, and we kind of like, well, you know, we hem-haw around and don't ask, then we agree. We're condoning sin. Look what they did. Look what Malachi says, chapter 2, verse 17. It says, you have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. That's what Israel was saying. That's what God's people were saying before they were taken over and punished. They were saying, God's good with everything. God loves everybody. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what lifestyle. It doesn't matter, you know, who you marry, who you don't marry. It doesn't matter what gender you think you are or you aren't. God's good with everything. That's what they were saying. And people were going along with it and said, yeah, and God's okay with that too. We hear this every day. I read this week, and this, I don't watch it, but I read it. Whoopi Goldberg has a morning show. And in the morning show, she talked about how the Bible shows that God is pro-choice. Because God made people to choose, which means he's pro-choice, which means he's good with any choice you make, because he made choice, means he's good with abortion. That was this round circle, weird, no, absolutely not true. Yes, God made us with the ability to choose, but God says choose life. There's two ways to choose. You can choose life or you can choose death. And there's a right and there's a wrong. There's a good, there's an evil. There's sin and there's following God's way of life. And Satan can use the education system and the media and everyone else and your friends to try to confuse that, but it doesn't change that fact. Sin is sin. End of story. God doesn't change. And Jesus Christ, what did he say? Stop sinning. Again, none of this is easy. None of this is easy. Standing up for God's way of life has never been easy. What happened to the prophets? A lot of them were killed, thrown in pits. Jesus was killed. It's not easy. Again, God says, focus on eternity. Focus on my kingdom. Focus on why you're doing this. Don't focus on that short-term pain that we may have. Because again, we live in a world that doesn't want to hear that they're wrong. That's what it comes down to. We live in this world. We can't be a part of it, though. The last point is that you can't do this on your own. Whether you're 10, 15, 55, 65, we all have to ask God for help with this. When we're in a situation where that feeling's inside of you that you know you have to say something, you've got to pray immediately to God. God, give me the words. Give me the courage. Help me. And God will. God will give us the words. God will give us the courage. We just have to ask Him and be willing to take that big breath and say, God, I'm going to do this. I'm standing up for You. Help me. And God will. You won't be able to do it on your own. That's like with anything in our life, right? Anytime I try to do things on my own, I just mess them up. But with God leading and God helping, it always works out okay. Let's finish with that story of mine. So, split second, all these things are going through my head. Do I go? Do I not? You know, all, within seconds. And then, thankfully, the courage comes up, and I'm like, guys, I'm not going. I'm like, I'll sit in the van for as long as I need to, but I'm not going in. And a few of them are like, well, what do you mean you're not going? Your wife going to be mad? I mean, come on, man up, you know, all these things. And then that other quick decision comes in. Oh, I could blame Betsy. She's not there. She'll never know. I could blame her. But that, you know, that quick half second leaves, and I go, no, this is my religion. This is what I believe. I don't go to places like that. I never have, and I'm not going tonight. Well, the air went out of that van. Well, we can't leave him in the van. I remember one guy saying that. I was like, okay, good. They didn't drop me offside the road. I was like, I'm in Kalamazoo, Michigan. I have no idea where I am. They could throw me out of the van. Well, let's take him back to the hotel. So we go back to the hotel. We get there, and then a couple of guys are like, well, it's kind of late. And the party just dies out. And again, what's interesting is years later, one of my good friends, that he came up to me at a meeting, and he goes, you remember years ago whenever you said you wouldn't go? I go, yeah. He goes, I really admire you for that, because I didn't want to go either, but I didn't have the nerve to say anything. I know that happened because at that moment in time, God was like, Matthew, where are you at? And there's been many other times in my life where God's like, Matthew, where are you at? Just like in your life, there's plenty of times when God just wants to know in that moment in time, where are you? Are you going to stand up for me? Or are you going to go with the world? That night, I stood up for God. I feel like God has blessed me in this job. I just passed 20 years with this company and in sales. That's pretty unheard of. God's been with me. But God wants to know where each of you stand as well. Are you willing to do whatever it takes to be a child of God? That's the question. Are you willing to stand up for God's truth?